Thursday, June 25th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're going to take a look at Psalm 73, starting at verse 1, with a message titled, Why Everything Seems Backward.
I begin to survey those who have made the choice to reject you. I begin to survey and think about those who even scorn you, who run their mouths against you, he says. And I see something entirely different. How is it that in this world, the wicked and those who reject the Lord and hate him and despise him seem to have it so easy? And the question that really comes out in the psalm is, I'm struggling with the fact that experience-wise, everything is so backward in this life.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Well, as I said, I'm beginning a series sort of essential Bible text. I just wasn't very creative. Every text is essential. But essential, should I just said favorite of Pastor Gordon's? That would have been too weird. But anyways, essential Bible texts, which I'm mainly because the summer's coming and there will be a lot of things going on with Synod, and I wasn't ready to start another major series yet, so this gives us an opportunity to move around and look at some of the more crucial texts, especially as we have a changing church and many new people that we can consider some of these important texts. I may be moving this to the morning, as I said. But this tonight, we'll begin with Psalm 73, beginning of Book 3 of the Psalter. It's found on page 574, and we'll look at the entirety of the psalm tonight, the Psalm of Asaph. Beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And there ends the reading of Psalm 73. Well, as you know, in this life, nothing ever really seems to go as planned. And maybe one of the great confusions for you in this life is, why does the Lord allow so many afflictions for his people, the righteous? We read things like Psalm 32, many sorrows belong to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord mercy shall surround him. It's a wonderful statement. The problem is, in this life, that doesn't seem to be what we often experience. And I highlight that, experience. It seems that the wicked are happy and carefree, and that the righteous seem plagued with troubles and anxieties. That's just the sort of struggle that we constantly see and the reality that we seem to live. This is the kind of thing that Asaph is describing here in Psalm 73. The issue really is coming down to this great question of, is God good? Is he good? That attribute of God, of his goodness, is the attribute that permeates this psalm and the attribute that seems to be for Asaph in question. I have seen more than a few times many Christians, in light of the providences of God, question this very thing. The goodness of God. Is God really good? And this doesn't seem much like mercy surrounds me. It seems like nothing but conflict and hardship and adversity and woe often surrounds me. Well, that's the struggle that he's describing tonight. And I want to look at how one of the saints in the past, that God gave us a whole song to sing about this, and that Asaph's struggle is captured here, and where he moves through this and how he works through his problems. That's one of the beautiful things here in the scriptures that we often see, especially in the Psalter, is a great struggle is raised, and there's a questioning in the mind and the heart, and a wrestling with the promises and the truth. And by the end of the psalm, all of the thinking is redirected. That psalm, especially noted in Psalm 73. And that issue of wrestling with when it seems that the Lord is not good, or that the Lord has forgotten me in his goodness. What we have in the sort of first 15 verses is essentially a stumble, if you will, a downward spiral, if you will, of the psalmist as he describes his struggle in this life. I think you will connect with it, and if you don't today, then you will tomorrow, because as you know, we never know what's coming. We just never know what's coming. Truly, God, verse 1, is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. It can be summarized, really, I think it's a clear thing that he's struggling with here. It's a known fact that God is good to his people. That God throughout history has been good to his people. I believe that. Think of the Belgic Confession. We all believe in our hearts and confess in our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just, and here's how it ends, and good, and the overflowing source of all that is good. It's a wonderful statement. Asaph says, I can look over history and see that. So it's not a psalm where a man has lost faith. But as you see, he comes to a crisis of faith, in a sense. He clearly recognizes and believes in the goodness of God. God has always delivered his people. God has always done good to his people. God has always been true to his people. But you get a sense of the struggle when he says, he's good to the pure in heart. But as for me, well, this is, I think, the heart of it. You almost get a sense of the struggle right there. He's good to the pure in heart. But for me, what I'm experiencing must say something different. What I'm feeling, what I'm facing is unlike one of your pure in heart. That's precisely, again, why I love the Psalter. It's so honest. It's so real. These are the songs that people sang when they came to worship, by the way. That's so important to say today. I mean, there's substance to this. There's meaning to this. We were in catechism today and talking about music, and one of our seniors said, you know, it's interesting that we sing, and if you sing songs that are somewhat mindless or you sing highly repetitious songs, nobody walks away remembering what they just sang. They just thought about how it felt. What about the truth? Think about what's being sung here. He doesn't provide us precisely what he's facing. Praise be to God for that. If we knew his struggle, we probably wouldn't apply it if we didn't connect with his own. It presents a sort of range of possibilities that call into question God's goodness, and not so much to everyone else, but notice how personal this is. But to me. So he's facing some kind of period of honest doubt. He's facing the question, God may be good, but as for me, my feet have almost slipped believing this. I'm not seeing it. Verse 14, he says that he has been plagued all day long. So something specific has happened to him. God has, in his providence, sent a difficulty upon him, and he cannot process it. At some point, I suppose we can say the goodness of God is called into question in our lives, and the thing that we are confronted with seems to say that he's not good. And you stand back struggling with this. You've always shown goodness. I see goodness over here. I see goodness in their life. I see goodness in that person's life. They're not plagued with this. They're not going through this. But as for me, why is my story so different? Well, if you've ever been here, what a psalm for you. How do you explain goodness? The word for slip, my foot almost slipped here, is important. It's really a sort of bookend of this psalm. It comes up again at the end. But I think he's in a sort of crisis of faith. I almost slipped in believing your goodness. I almost slipped in believing this anymore. I see nothing of goodness. As we know, when we sing psalms like this and we reflect upon psalms like this, the heart is a, as I mentioned this morning, a deep well. And as we cover up, there are often things going on in your hearts and your lives, and you don't always feel like the praise song. I wonder what percentage of the congregation, truth be told, the heart is in deep turmoil at any given time. Ever thought about it? It doesn't matter if the person's smiling. It doesn't matter if the person's greeting. Is God there? Does he care? Is he a help to us? Well, we begin to look at things with earthly eyes, and that's what he does. As he opens up this question and he begins to question God's goodness, it leads him somewhere. It leads him somewhere. And the question that really comes out in the psalm is, I'm struggling with the fact that experience-wise, everything is so backward in this life. Here's what happened to Asaph, leader of the music. The psalm is presenting to you a downward descent. So he begins and he comes with these questions that make him begin to stumble, if you will. He almost slips seeing something completely different going on in the world. He almost slips when he looks outside of the church and he looks outside of the kingdom of God and he looks into the world and he says, that seems backward. For verse 3, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, the boastful, really. I began to contemplate life, you might say, without God. What would that be like? Life without God. What would it be like, life without God? Well, here I am going through this, whatever it is, And I begin to survey those who have no interest in you. I begin to survey those who have made the choice to reject you. I begin to survey and think about those who even scorn you, who run their mouths against you, he says. And I see something entirely different. How is it that in this world, the wicked and those who reject the Lord and hate him and despise him seem to have it so easy? They don't seem to worry about things. I seem to worry about everything, he might say. They don't seem to face these things. Why is it then? Is it then that when I get close to God and I get close to his kingdom, that why is it then am I afflicted? But away from him, that doesn't seem so. Notice he begins to outline truths about the wicked here, that at least as he sees it. First, they seem to go through life carefree. They seem to go through life absolutely carefree without any struggle. That overwhelmed him. Look at verse 4. They don't have pangs in their death until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. It's as if he says, Lord, they seem to live completely free of any worry. They appear strong. And even all their way to their deaths, they don't worry about it. They go through life completely, seems to be with a lack of care about any of it. All the way till the face of death, and it doesn't even seem to bother them. You think of Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of wisdom in this psalm, wisdom kind of feel in literature of something like Ecclesiastes. In this meaningless life of mine, I've seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. There's no worry. It's a marvel to me. Day and night, you might say they're all, you know, and today, you know, maybe this just fits with our day, that everyone, whoever lives, thinks they're going to heaven. Everyone's promised heaven. What Hollywood star doesn't announce afterward they're a star in heaven? They live without a care in the world. They live doing whatever they want to do. Is that a good life? Is that a free life? So you hear what he's wrestling with. Here I am, a child of God, being afflicted. And behind it is, I know the Lord's good. And behind it is, he certainly has the power to do good. I believe he's sovereign. I believe he has the power to deliver, but he doesn't with me. If many are the afflictions of the righteous, what's it worth? If they get to live carefree without a care in the world, without one observance of a Sabbath day. You know, think of what we could be doing tonight, right? Be at the Padres playing? Does anyone think about that? They're not being afflicted. This is all backwards. You know, the rich in this life rarely are the righteous. Why do the Elon Musks prosper? Fill in the blank. Why are the most important positions in this life? You know, you think about this. Why are the most important positions in this life? What are the most important positions in this life? Well, I won't say pastors, but I could say teachers. I could say policemen. These are the most devalued positions. Everything's backward. The sports heroes are valued. The rappers get the millions. How in the world is that possible? that Snoop Dogg gets that. And you're surprised I know that name. Asaph says, they have more than a heart could wish. And they scoff. And they speak wickedly. Lord, he says, they even set their mouths against you and against the heavens. Their tongue walks throughout the earth. That tongue means it just runs its mouth against the Lord and everything that's righteous, the wicked. And they take their mouths and they shoot at God in the heavens. God doesn't know. Verse 11 describes the waters of a cup are full and drained by them in sin, like pouring out water. Look at them. They've set themselves against God. They have more than their hearts could imagine. They busy themselves in vain. They do nothing good with their lives. They heap up their riches. What don't they have? I'm dumbfounded that the world increases in all this and lives at ease. This was Job's complaint. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. You hear what he's saying? God's not striking them. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we don't desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? Does any of this make sense? And then, verse 14, a constant plaguing and chastisement I seem to receive from you. Now, I think the sort of big question that you could ask of this, or ask of Asaph, is this true? And you have to say, much of it simply is not true. He's self-loathing. But you do have to say, it's an experience that's real. It's real only when you look at this with earthly eyes and not with heavenly eyes. So verse 15 seems to say, my faith, what has it amounted to? The psalm is telling us that undoubtedly we will be challenged in life due to the circumstances of life and the circumstances that come upon us with the goodness of God. And I believe the Lord inspired this for us to consider that when we begin to look at things with earthly eyes and let our faith be driven by our experiences, it will take you somewhere. That's important. It will take you somewhere. And do you know where it will take you?
In a place of bitterness. That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time for part two of this message from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until next time, God bless.